you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. So I would suggest that all of you can take a deep breath. You smell that? That's the smell of young people. And you just absorb that youth into your very being. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for young life. It reminds us of things that are important. It reminds us of our own youth and how spry we were. And it reminds us of those who need to be cared for and brought up in the ways of the church and the ways of Christ, that they might follow in our footsteps and lead others to the Good Shepherd. I pray that you would forgive me my sins this morning. They are many, but we have come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray, amen. So this Sunday is Good Shepherd Sunday. You ask, why is it Good Shepherd Sunday? Because that's what it said in the lectionary. And in fact, that is the reason that it's Good Shepherd Sunday, is because in the lectionary for all 3 years, A, B, and C, the gospel passage that's read is about the Good Shepherd. Now, since the lectionary was really first established around the 7th century A.D., I really didn't have anybody I could ask why they did that. So I don't know. But there must have been a good reason, because every year this is indeed Good Shepherd Sunday. Now, believe it or not, we still need some context for this metaphor that's used by our Lord as he is describing who is fit to lead the people and who is not. As to where the people, including us and those who are to follow us, are to be led, that's also part of this metaphor. Besides, after all, we're not really sheep. Not really. George Frederick Handel uses this metaphor as is presented in the Old Testament. He has a wonderful chorus in the Messiah, and it's called All We Like Sheep. And it's from Isaiah 53:6. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One of the things I love about that chorus is Handel's brilliance of music, where you can actually see the sheep going in different directions by the different voices. And it kind of, you're looking and you're listening and you're going, whoa, what was that one? Oh, where's that one? That one's coming in now. And it is truly a metaphor for sheep. We go our own way. Thank you, Winifred. You're a good example of that. Yes, you're just so excited and going your own way. Uh-huh, hi. But why does he use that metaphor? Well, first of all, we need to remember that up until the middle of the 19th century AD, this world was agrarian. I know for most of us who grew up in the city, we're not sure. I had a classmate who was so cityfied that one time when we were on our way to New York, the ensemble that I was singing in, we were on our way to New York, and we're going along, and we're in the fields. They're actually open fields in New Jersey. Did you know that? I didn't know that. So we're driving along these open fields, and there were some cattle in the field. And we looked at Mike, and we said, "Hey, Mike, look, there's chickens." And he looked, he goes, "Wow, I've never seen chicken before." That happens to some of, when we become too citified, we get that way. Therefore, when people read the metaphor relating to humankind as sheep, it's not very well understood by us, but it was by those at that time. So let me give you some understanding of why. The Reverend Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was the great London preacher whose sermons dominated the Christian church in the mid to late 19th century, and who still, anybody who's a decent preacher, hopefully has a copy of his sermons in their library. He says this about sheep. A sheep is one of the most unwise creatures. It will go anywhere but in the right direction. It will leave a fat pasture to wander into a barren one. It will find many ways, but not the right way. It would wander through a wood and find its way through ravines into the wolf's jaws, but never by its wariness turn away from the wolf. It could wander near his den, but it would not instinctually turn aside from the place of danger. It knows how to go astray, but it doesn't know how to come home again. The sheep is foolish. I think the Reverend Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it very well. That sheep, if you weren't uncertain, sheep are dumb. Sheep often do the wrong thing and never think twice about it. And Spurgeon also said that to understand all that God has for us in this passage about the Good Shepherd, we must acknowledge and concede that we are like sheep. We are foolish and are inclined to fall into sin. We lose our attention on God and turn our attention to something titillating, something fascinating, something of very little consequence in the scheme of eternity. We are so consumed by the economy of human beings that we are distracted from the economy of God. But who can lead us out of this? One other quick observation. We'll look at Paul for this. He says in Romans 7, 15 through basically 24, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin within me. That is my flesh. I can do what is right. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now, sometimes I have to tell you that this is my life verse. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I do, I don't want to do. And I can't quite figure it out. And that brings us to today's sermon. First, Jesus warns that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. Now that sounds logical and straightforward. But the audience to whom he is speaking doesn't understand that others, those outside Christ, are coming in another way. Often people are distracted, deceived, and sometimes disoriented. And they think that others are coming in through the door, but they're not. You'll see sometimes on these shows, you'll see somebody that'll stand there and they look and there's somebody in the house. Oh, how'd you get in? Well, I came in the front door. Oh, okay. No. They may not be coming in the front door. But they may also come in the front door but not use the key or even ring the doorbell. But they batter their way in, breaking down the door. I like Frederick Bruner's translation. Amen, amen. That's where it says, verily, verily, or very, verily, truly. Oh, I know. I don't like listening to me either sometimes. Maybe somebody would show them the nursery. Somebody could do that? Just show him where the nursery is, and he'll feel better.
It's got a rocking chair.
Oh, yes. There's nothing like a rocking chair. I'd put one up here, except it would be embarrassing. Okay, so let me tell you Bruner's translation. It says, amen and amen. You often see in the New Testament, you'll see it says, verily, verily. That's not what it says in the original. In fact, in the original, it says, amen, amen. That's an affirmation. That's saying, this is a fact. This is what you need to know. I want to tell you something very important. The individual who is not coming into the sheepfold through the gate, but who is climbing in another way, that person is a thief and a ripoff artist. I like Bruner's interpretation. You're getting ripped off. Martin Luther put it this way. These destructive thieves and murderers and they are part of the great multitude. They are always in the majority of the world. They cannot be different since they are outside of Christ. And they cannot be different. The world desires such worldly preaching and is not worthy of anything better since it will not hear nor respect Christ. Hence, it is that there are so few true Christians and faithful preachers. Martin Luther said this, Bob. So few true Christians and faithful preachers who are always outnumbered by the members of the false church. We're always going to be in the minority, folks. That has been known since Jesus walked the face of the earth's earth. We're always going to be. Too harsh? I think it's not. Jesus is trying to warn the people that those they think are leading in the people's interests are actually leading in their own interest. Why would someone not preach directly from God's word? It's God's word. Why would somebody not preach from this? Because it's not in their own interest. That's why not. Why would they water down or even ignore God's word? because it allows them to avoid the tough reality that God has higher expectations of us, but we can't meet them. And when we can't, he has a solution. Which takes us back to Romans. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The answer's in the next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who rescues us. Other translations, including today's NIV reading, by the way, read, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate. The word Pharisees is not in the original. It's not there. So why would a translator put it in there? Well, because he's talking about the Pharisees in the previous chapter. Jesus is almost always talking about the Pharisees. And he's saying that they are not true. They are not true. They are not the leaders of the church, or they are not the leaders of the Jewish nation. And he's trying to say that they are unqualified to lead the people, even though they profess to be the guides or shepherds of the people. They're not qualified because they're not true to God's word. It's that basic. They're not true, that means they're not qualified. And in fact, they're going through the motions and ignoring what is right in front of their eyes. What is right in front of their eyes? The Messiah. God in the flesh, God incarnate. We have lots of Christian Pharisees today. Yeah, we do. They want to make Jesus into their version of the Messiah. They believe, and this is, by the way, not unlike the Jews of, and if that's not cute, they went out the door, and Winifred, the door was coming back open, and she comes back and gets it and closes it. I may take her home. Yeah. That way the doors in my house will get closed. So, let me get back to this point here, because it is important. We have Pharisees today. And the Pharisees and the Jews of the first century, they were looking for a Messiah who would be a political and military leader and lead them to a nation of Jews who were back in the same status as those of David, the days of David. We have Christian Pharisees who think that the church is all about politics. It's not. It's not. You're welcome to have politics. You're welcome to take whatever position in politics you want. But don't think that Jesus is there cheering you on. He is not interested in defeating enemies. He is not interested in crushing people with language and words. And in fact, Christians really only have one enemy. Remember this, we have one enemy. It's evil. Evil is our enemy and nothing else. Second, not only does Jesus warn that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate is a thief and a bandit, Jesus is clear that he is in fact the gate. Verses 7 and 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, Amen, amen, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Those who are truly his, those who have accepted Jesus in their hearts and have confessed with their tongues, are his. Now, it's not one or the other. It's important that both. Because David had a difficult time. David, some of the things that David did weren't exactly kosher. We'll leave it at that. But David loved. David absolutely loved his God. It's the heart that has the sway. When we read the Psalms like we read this morning, it is clear that David loved God with all his heart. I love Jesus with all my heart. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. But you know something? It was not until I began to really understand what it is to love my neighbor as myself that I really felt the Holy Spirit working overtime with me. See, you can't, Jesus said it very clearly. You can't be mine and hate your brother. You are to love your neighbor as yourself, but you're also to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. David understood that he had to accept that he was a sheep in order to trust in the shepherd. Now, I want to tell you right now, if you can't love the person sitting next to you, this person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you, well, you've got work to do. And I confess to you, I still have work to do. It's not easy. It's not easy. Especially with some of the people you see, you look and you go, Lord, you can't really mean that I have to love that person. God says, yeah, I love you. And you ought to see how you look in my eyes versus how that person looks in yours. Now, you have an advantage, Steve, because I see you through the eyes of Jesus. Do you know what Mother Teresa said when they asked her how could she possibly be a nurse in the slums of India with the dregs and people who just have wounds that aren't covered and people who are flies flying around them and all that. And they say, how can you do that? She says, because I see Jesus in them. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Now, I also want you to see that Jesus says twice in this set of verses, I am the gate. In the Greek, it is hego ami hethrun ton proton. Now, I want you to see why that was important. Because I'm not just showing off my Greek, because I don't do it very well. In Exodus 13:14, it reads, but Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Anybody want to venture a guess what the Greek for I am is? Because you see, we know what it is because in 200 BC, they translated the Hebrew into the Greek. Why? People were beginning to forget Hebrew, but they knew Greek. And in fact, I am in Greek is ego eimi. Ego eimi. I am. And every time Jesus says, I am the gate, he says, ego M-A. I am. Do you see? Jesus is saying he is God. He is I am. Third. Oh, I'm sorry. I had one more point here. Not only is he the gate, he says, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Psalm 23, we read this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. You want to calm your heart sometime? Sit down, close your eyes, and visualize this beautiful green pasture just filled with green grass and a slight wind blow. And beside it is a river or a creek flowing, just kind of babbling along. If that won't calm your heart, I don't know what will. That's why David uses it. That's why he used it. Third, not only does Jesus warn that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate is a thief and a bandit, and not only does Jesus make clear that he is the gate, Jesus himself says twice, emphatically, I am the good shepherd. And so invites his true church to seek his leadership alone. Just his leadership. Look at verses 11 through 14. He says, I am, ego eimi, the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and runs away. And the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand really doesn't care about the sheep. He cares more about himself. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the shepherd. I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. See, when we look at the hierarchy of shepherds, we look at the Father as the great shepherd, and Jesus as the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sins of the world. But the world does not know, because to know him means placing all our hope in this world on him. Not politicians, not movements, not preachers, promise wealth and prosperity, not preachers who are or want to be celebrities, not churches who draw people with the siren song of entertainment. We are to listen for that still small voice that says, come to me, all you that are weary and carry heavy burdens. You ever weary? I am. There are times I get weary. And there are times that I feel like the burdens of the world are on my shoulders. And I can't take it. I can't do it. And you know what Jesus says? Come to me. Come to me and bring those burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have no burdens when we know that the sovereign God of the universe is our shepherd, because we can bring those burdens to him. Let me also add that there is this hierarchy, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and then there are the lowly shepherds. And I be one. His ministers. He calls us to shepherd. So let me finish with Paul in Acts. beginning at Acts 25. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he calls the ministers of Ephesus to come and meet with him. He wants to give them a word of encouragement. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves. It's important you take care of yourself, but also over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will distort the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. That sounds like some of the stuff you hear on TV. Oh, if you will just follow what I say. Not if you'll follow the word of God. If you'll follow what I say. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to have a good time. Therefore, says Paul, be alert. He's talking to the shepherds now, the ministers. Remembering for the 3 years I did not cease day or night to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who will be sanctified. This was the second part of my call, by the way, to ministry. I wasn't sure that I was going to become a vocational minister. I was getting kind of long in the tooth. Well, actually, my teeth are grinding and they're getting shorter. So I'm not sure what long in the tooth means. God told me to go to seminary. I looked and I said, Lord, I know you're always right, but have you looked at me lately? It's not a pleasant sight. God said, just do what I said. And I did. And then he said, and I thought, okay, well, I'll become a teacher. I'll do something in seminary or something like that. And he said, no, you're going to have a church. You've got to be kidding. He said, nope, not kidding. Not kidding. And what he said is, shepherd the flock. Protect your flock. That which I so graciously have entrusted to you. And as I declared in my ordination vows, I will, with God's help. You pray about that. Amen.